Focus primarily this morning on verses 26 through 31. And I want to pose a simple question this morning. Why did God make women? Seems simple when I ask it. Okay. Let's read together. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, this the sixth day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, our King, God, we come to you this morning submitting ourselves to you before your word. God, thankful for this day that you've set aside that we would worship and rest in Christ. God, that we would gather together around the table and eat from the bread of life. And God, this particular day that is set aside to honor our mothers. But God, that we would look into your word, into your mind, into your heart, into your purposes to know how to best do that. How to honor and glorify you in regards to them and in regards to ourselves. And everything that we say and think and do. And we pray it in Jesus' great name. Amen. When I was asked to preach on Mother's Day, I felt some expectation to preach about mothers. However, the more I studied and read, the more I found that difficult and not an equally edifying thing to all. Therefore, it was the determination of my heart to look to the purposes of God and why he made women, single women, wives, and mothers. We'll look at three major aspects to the answer to that question. This will not be comprehensive, mind you. Simply a look at God's purpose in creating mankind, God's purpose in creating them male and female, and a biblical picture of womanhood, which will have three components. So that after seven "and God said" statements in the creation narrative, here Scripture draws a conclusion by using the final "then." And that is to say that this is a climactic scene. This is the crowning achievement. So we should first see that the creation of man is introduced differently from all other beings. It's described as though there were it was the result of a special council, as though there was a particular importance attached to it. God said, "Let us make them." So our first point this morning, the first thing we want to see is God's purpose for creating mankind. There, verse 26 says, "God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness.'" So that this is clearly the work of all three persons of the Godhead. And therefore, we should expect a Trinitarian purpose in the creation of mankind for the purpose of reflecting the image of all three persons of the triune Godhead in creation. So the idea of man as the image bearer of God is now the most compelling element in the creation narrative, elevating the creation of man and driving us to look more deeply than into any other aspect of creation. God created man according to His plan, and man was honored to be created after the image of his Creator. And out of all the creatures that God made, only man is said to be made in the image of God. So what does it mean to be made in the Imago Dei, in the image of God? In the most basic sense, it means that man is to be like God and to represent Him. Image and dominion. First, we see image, that and despite all the theological debate about what this might mean, we see it as most clear, we see it by most clearly focusing on the meaning of the key words in the passage. It says image and likeness. Image is best understood as a shadow or reflection or picture of some original object. This image bearing is a Trinitarian picture in that it's relational and consists in mind and body and spirit. Likeness is best understood as similitude, or being of similar character, or imitating an original. Traditionally, the likeness has been seen as the capacities that set humans apart from all the rest of creation, ways in which humans resemble God, such as the characteristics of personhood, like will and intellect and emotion. Though we're distinct from God in nature, He is the Creator and we are the creation, we have what each member of the Trinity has, a distinct personhood. And this image-bearing personhood is what we value in each other. More than our potential or our productivity, we value human life in every stage because it bears the image and likeness of God. We should reflect on our being made in the image of God more often. It's amazing to me when the Creator of the universe wanted to create something in His image, something more like Himself than all of the rest of creation, He made us. This understanding gives us a profound sense of dignity and significance as we reflect on the excellence of all the rest that God made in creation. And there is no distinction in this dignity and value according to gender or race or age. We are all the culmination of God's infinitely wise and skillful work of creation. And even though sin has greatly marred our likeness, we are still image bearers. And in Christ, we more and more reflect that likeness as we are conformed again to His image by His grace and for His glory. We must remember that as sinful as man can be, he still has the status of bearing the image of God. So that every human life, no matter how much the image is marred, must be treated with dignity and respect that's due to an image bearer of God. This has profound implications for how we treat others, our conduct towards other people. People of every race and tribe deserve equal dignity and rights. Elderly people, those who are seriously ill, the mentally or physically handicapped, unborn children, the fatherless, deserve full protection and honor as human beings, as persons, as image bearers of God. Second, we see dominion. Including verse 26, God said, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We see all of these truths about us being image bearers and being created in the image and likeness of God. They allow mankind to have significant and meaningful relationships both with God and relationships with each other and the rest of creation. Man is distinguished as the link in the chain of being, unifying the physical with the spiritual, the creation with the Creator. And as a kind of mediator, possessing that consciousness of right and wrong that makes us the proper objects of moral government. Man was not only created in the image and likeness of God, but was thus created to exercise dominion. Man was to represent God to creation and serve as the representative head of all of creation before God. We see this as Adam walked and talked with God in the cool of the dew of the morning in the garden. So God created man in His image, and in the image of God He created them male and female. See there in verse 27 that as image bearers and representatives, God made us male and female. And here the concept of man being created in the image of God is repeated in order to give emphasis to the idea. And what's being amplified here by repeating the idea is that both male and female bear the image of God. And each bearing it individually and bearing it together fully. So we come to our second point this morning, God's purpose for making them male and female. This may seem obvious, but men are not women. And women are not men. God made mankind to bear His image and likeness, but in order to bear it fully by not just exercising dominion, but by being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it. So that we see starting in verse 8, God blessed them and He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every living thing that moves on the earth." Biblical masculinity bears the image of God, and biblical femininity bears the image of God, and only the two together fully bear the complete image and likeness of God. One of the saddest signs of our culture's depravity is the amount and the degree of gender confusion. Some say that there is no difference, but we know here that God made us male and female with purpose. So it is vain for us to wonder if men are superior to women or if women are superior to men. A man is absolutely superior at being a man. And a woman is absolutely superior at being a woman. However, when a man tries to be a woman or a woman tries to be a man, you have something clearly other than, less than, inferior. God made mankind masculine and feminine according to His purpose. And in the form of blessing, God establishes for us what that purpose is. He commanded them to fulfill the purpose for which He created them, male and female, first by being fruitful. God didn't create other humans, but determined to use procreation as the sole means of multiplying His image in the world. Therefore, the first purpose God made man male and female for is the purpose of procreation, that he could have populated the earth with a word. Yet He chose to include us in His work from the very beginning. In this, we bear the image of God as creator and giver of life, and the idea of image multiplication is introduced. Our primary calling is to be image bearers as we bear fruit and multiply that image. We see in chapter 2 that this is why God instituted the family. And this is the basis of the biblical view that raising faithful children is part of God's redemptive plan of mankind from creation. And essential to that idea is that God made us in His image, both male and female. That we would not only be fruitful and multiply, but that we would fill the earth. As image bearers, we are to have a global scope to our efforts to multiply. Don't think too much about that. God had given the same general command to be fruitful, multiply, and fill to all creatures in verse 22. However, here this command is different in that we are not only to be fruitful and multiply, but we're to do so with an intent of filling the entire earth with the image of God. It is also different that it comes with this additional call to subdue the earth. This is unique to image bearers of God. God gives man a job to do. He is not just to multiply his species, but the image of God. This makes the idea of be fruitful and multiply and fill uniquely connected to the image of God. And as God's representative, God's intention was for man to subdue the earth. The Hebrew term here, kabosh, that's translated subdue, it means to bring people or land into subjection so that it will yield service to the one subduing it. So that here the idea is that men and women are to make the earth's resources beneficial for themselves, investigating and developing its resources, bringing the whole earth into subjection to God and yielding service to Him. The image of God implies the expectation that we as human beings will use the earth wisely and govern it with the same sense of responsibility and care that God has towards all of creation. So that the evil uses to which people have put their dominion come as a result of the fall. But we take all this together, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it is an explanation of what it means for man to exercise dominion over creation as image bearers of God. We see clearly in this. The role of women is essential in the creation mandate given to mankind. In order to fulfill our most basic purposes as human beings, as creatures, we must be male and female, masculine and feminine. So that God saw everything that He had made, and indeed His final analysis of His work of creation is that it was now very good. And in this very real way, we are not to call evil what God calls good, nor good what He calls evil. We are to in all ways love what God loves and hate what God hates. God was pleased with His creation, and so should we be. Which leads us to our third point this morning, a biblical picture of womanhood. So based on all that, what specifically does it mean for a woman to bear and multiply the image of God in dominion? God created mankind in His image as male and female so that they would exercise dominion over creation by being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth with His image, and by doing so, subdue it and bring it into submission to God. But how does that apply to women particularly? I hope we'll best understand that today by looking at three feminine biblical metaphors. The church as bride, the church as wife, and the church as mother. So men, just as women might be encouraged by these images, you might see them as ways to esteem and encourage your sister, your wife, or your mother. Or as ways to think biblically about them and the church. So first we'll look at the church as bride. Too often in the church, the only model of femininity articulated is that of a godly wife or mother. And while those certainly are positive images that all young women should aspire to, this could and can lead to the false implication that marriage is necessary to experience full womanhood. Women are image bearers regardless of whether or not they're married or have children. Being an image bearer gives them intrinsic value apart from the circumstances of their lives. The most powerful feminine biblical metaphor is that of the church as the bride of Christ. We have to pause and see that this bride is a godly single woman who is rightly awaiting her promised bridegroom. The imagery seen in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2, and Revelation 19 and 21 and 22 is an important ecclesiological picture of the church as bride, eagerly awaiting her eschatological union with her bridegroom. Again, this picture supports the importance of faithful, single femininity, because this future hope would not be true if the church were pictured simply as a wife to Christ. And so we see in this image her fruitfulness. The image of bride presents an important reality as we live in the already not yet tension between the inauguration and consummation of the kingdom of Christ. So she cannot help but tell others about her awaiting bridegroom. Therefore, proclamation is ever on her lips. She considers her speech continually and she uses the power of her tongue to give a blessing. She's not given to speaking rashly on the impulse of a moment, but her wisdom will be imparted to those women around who are less mature or suffering through trials. The entire orientation of her life will be outwardly directed so that she is able to pour out her life for the good of others. And she asked herself, how can I discipline my labors to serve others and honor God with the gifts, strengths, and passions that He's given me? She constantly enhances and beautifies the lives of others and gives comfort to the weary and the downtrodden. She bears her fruit as she becomes a spiritual mother by leading others to new life in Christ. And in this labor, she'll be far too busy to focus on any loneliness that she might feel. Her heart will be ever focused on the promise of her groom. And we see her not only be fruitful, but to multiply. The image emphasizes the close connection of Christ with His church and the unity that believers have. This picture is a symbol of the lordship of Christ over the church and our necessary dependence on Him. It maintains a clear distinction between Christ and the church so that she will walk in her singleness as a joy and an opportunity for single-minded ministry. She'll begin to establish the pattern of spiritual mothering in her life by training younger women. All women are called to nurture and mentor and disciple other women. Married or unmarried, with children or without. Once again, circumstances do not dictate the call to spiritual mothering or hinder the purpose for which women can be used by God to fulfill His purposes and glorify Him. So we see her not only be fruitful and multiply, but fill the earth. The picture is a reminder that the church is Christ's betrothed. And as such, her purpose and fulfillment are accomplished through our devotion to Him, who is the one who in His active love initiated this engagement and who in His elective love chose her, giving meaning and hope to her. The church as bride then displays a reciprocal love relationship between Christ and the church that responds with loyalty and devotion. This is the true picture, true display of the unity and submission the church is to have to Christ. So we see not only the fruitfulness and multiplication and filling, but the subduing of the earth as this picture brings ecclesiology and an eternal perspective, placing the church beyond the limits of time and space to assume the dimensions of eternity. It describes her in her eternal state and calls attention to the need for the church to think eternal, not just in temporal terms. So that the bride becomes a metaphor for future hope as she awaits her future wedding. So a single woman can think eternally, patiently waiting and delighting in God's providence and provision, trusting in His purposes. This allows her to be content in her state, trusting God's wisdom, even as she prepares for marriage and children. And so we see, second, the church as wife. In Genesis 1, mankind was created male and female in order to bear the image of God and to multiply that image and exercise dominion over the earth. And in Genesis 2, 18 through 24, God bound them together in the institution of marriage for this very purpose. So first we see in this that we see God say that it was not good for man to be alone. Guys, is there ever a greater understatement in the history of mankind than God saying it is not good for man to be alone? This clearly is prior to God's declaration at the end of the sixth day that everything was very good. But God had not made a mistake. This was not a failing in God. He was intentionally revealing something about Himself. God was not alone. He was three persons in one essence and nature, and He had perfect fellowship within the Godhead, within the Trinity. Man was to be like Him, and therefore being alone was not good because it did not display the full triune nature of God. His plan was for man, woman, and child to bear the image of Father, Son, and Spirit. So woman is first a most distinguished provision for human happiness and essential to fully reflecting the image of God in creation. We see that woman is a blessed help in fulfilling the call to subdue the earth and exercise dominion over it. The woman was given after Adam had found no fit companion for himself. Therefore, he wanted one. You know, blessings are made more precious to us by our being made to suffer and feel our need for them before we've received them. See also that she was taken out of man, which should lead us men to consider our wives as part of ourselves and to love them as our own flesh, as Scripture reminds us in Ephesians 5. The Hebrew word there in chapter 2 for helper is one who supplies strength in an area that is lacking in the one helped. It's a complementary term. It does not imply the superiority of either the helper or the one helped. But the helper is said to be fit for him, to emphasize that she is a match for him and uniquely his, is distinct from all others. She is also distinct from him in that she is not the same as him, but complements him. And here a pattern is established as a standing law of nature. Man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. God creates only one Eve for Adam, not several Eves or another Adam, for this is a one flesh union. And in that, heterosexual monogamy is the divine pattern for marriage established by God at creation. The term hold fast is used everywhere in Scripture for practicing faithfulness, covenant faithfulness. So that the idea of two becoming one is a gospel picture. A picture of our being one with Christ and our being one with each other in the church. So the husband-wife relationship is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And in that relationship, the church is pictured as the wife of Christ. We see her fruitfulness in evangelism. The wife without children has opportunity to share the gospel within a large social circle. Maybe in the workplace and in the community. We see her multiplication through discipleship, that the wife without children has a role both in the sanctification of her husband and in mentoring younger single women in Bible study and in fellowship with other believing wives. Titus 2, 3 through 5 gives us very specific context and content for these mentoring relationships. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So we see her not only be fruitful, but multiply that fruitfulness and fill the earth. This is the mission of the church. The wife without children has an unbelievable opportunity to serve in community and global missions. Maybe in foster parenting, maybe even through adoption. Subduing the earth. This image shows us that the unity and mutual submission between husband and wife in Ephesians 5, which is that picture of Christ in the church, is also a picture of the culmination of all things in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, when God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Him His head above all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all. Third, we see the church as mother. The ultimate expression of unity and submission that is to characterize the relationship between Christ and the church is seen in physical intimacy. The one flesh union is a picture of our being in Christ, and it is no mistake that God chose that image as the means for multiplying His image on the earth. So we see the fruit as a husband and wife bear the image of God and reproduce that image in their children. Through procreation, the seed of the woman fills the earth with the image of God. We also see the biblical imagery of the church as mother of believers, as in Galatians 4:26 and 2 John 1, 4 and 5 and Revelation 12. This has often been neglected in the evangelical church. We're scared to talk about the church as the mother of believers. I guess we're Catholic-centric, Catholic-phobic. This image of spiritual mothering the child of her own home, multiplying the image of God upon the earth. So when their children are married and have children, the image is multiplied generation after generation. This is the pattern of discipleship in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old, primarily through the generational faithfulness of patriarchal, tribal, family systems. In the New Testament, through the generational faithfulness both in the church, as older men and women disciple younger men and women, and also in the home, as fathers and mothers disciple their children. And through this fruitfulness and multiplying, the body of Christ is to fill the earth. The image is made complete as God is working to call children from every tongue and tribe and nation unto Himself, making them into a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, and the family of God. In doing so, He's subduing the earth. All three of these images must be considered, but we must consider them together and in proper order. You see, the church does not progress from bride to mother, as would be natural, but advances from earthly mother to heavenly bride. The church on earth gives birth to and nurtures the children of God, while the church's bride eagerly awaits the betrothal in the last days. Therefore, the church, as laboring and nurturing mother, is on her way to becoming the perfect and glorious bride who is gathered to her groom without spot or wrinkle. This image pictures for us several biblical realities, such as the new birth and baptism. It shows the necessity of the nourishment of gospel ministry through the means of grace, through the preaching and teaching of the Word. It amplifies the fatherhood, the paternity of God as Father, and the fraternity that believers have with one another. And the ecclesial motherhood and Christian fraternity present a full-form picture not only of the family of God, but of the Trinity itself. So that the image of the church as mother is a picture of the visible church on earth who gives birth to children as symbolically represented by baptism and nurtures her children through the ministry of the Word. And in her, we are reminded that God is our Father and that we are brothers and sisters with one another. And that really ought to be enough to cause us to love one another. And that the relationship with her is so essential that to be separated from her is to be spiritually malnourished and perhaps even spiritually dead. So all of these pictures and images taken together create for us a scene, a paradoxical yet complementary relationship that together describe the church as both visible and invisible, temporal and eternal, functional and relational, and they protect us from taking any leaps in developing our view of the church. The maternal image is guarding against the proud triumphalism resulting from too strong a view of eschatological things. And the wedding picture, shielding against the neglect of end times and the contemporary preoccupation with finding faults with the bride of Christ. And so, we weigh all of this together, see that we're created in the image and likeness of God to establish dominion over the earth, bringing the earth into submission to God for His purposes, and we do so by being fruitful and multiplying the image of God, filling and subduing the earth. And what's absolutely essential, what's absolutely necessary in that, is that we see the honor and dignity and value and worth of mankind being made both male and female in the image of God. We go away today seeing that God created women to bear His image, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it. So that no matter their station or situation in life, no matter their circumstances, that the women among us today, the women in our lives, are a picture of the church as the bride of Christ, as the wife of Christ, as the mother of the children of God. We should all be encouraged to go out today as image bearers, being fruitful and filling the earth, and in so doing, bring it into unity and submission to Christ. So today we may be hearing this and we may be completely lost. Because apart from Christ, we fail to rightly display His image and likeness in the world. That we are not a picture. We do not fulfill even our most basic purposes as humanity apart from Christ. So you may be here this morning, maybe just here because it's Mother's Day and you've been going through your life with no purpose, no direction, no sense of significance, lostness. And I would say to you this morning, look to Christ. See the picture of Christ and flee to Him. Because only in Christ can we be being conformed to the image of our Creator, being remade day by day into His likeness, filling the earth with a picture of the glory and grace of God, multiplying that image, drawing men to Him through our lives. Filling the earth with the glory and image of God, so that by it the world may be brought into unity and submission to the glory of God, that all the world might praise God together. And I pray that for us as believers here this morning, that this would be a clear and encouraging picture of who we are to be as the body of Christ. That when we lose our focus and lose our way and maybe get lost in the forest for looking at the trees, or maybe run into a tree because we're so busy looking at the forest, that we focus and reorient ourselves and understand that who we are to be as the body and bride and wife and children of God is to be a people who are being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth with the glory of God, that God might use us to subdue the earth for His honor and for His glory. Isn't that what we're here for? And wouldn't that be great to know that this day, that God was accomplishing His purposes established from the very beginning in and through us, both as individuals and as a church body. That we would be encouraged and encourage the women in our lives this morning, praising God for them, that they present these images and pictures to us on a daily basis. Let's pray together. Father God, we do thank You so much for Your mercy and Your grace. God, that before the foundations of the world, You determined to create man in Your image. Male and female, creating them to show a full picture of Your nature and character and Your glory. God, I pray that this morning, God, that by your Spirit and through your word, God, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would bring us into submission to the truth of your word, and God, that our lives, our image might be conformed to the image of your Son. God, that you would show through us this morning your initiating and elective love towards us, that you betrothed us as your bride and called us as your children, that we might be for your honor and glory. God, we lay ourselves before you. And God, pray that you would move and work among us, that we would delight in you, and that you would be glorified in us. For we pray it in Christ's great name. Amen. David, would you come and lead us as we respond to God's word this morning?
Let me invite you to take a copy of your worship bulletins and stand together as we close in song this morning.